your device to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It'll be great for you to have that open as we look at it together. But again, as we come to look at God's word, let's just pray and ask for his blessing. Father, thank you for what we've just experienced together in praying for Simon and Heather and the kids. And Lord, we just pray now as we look at your word together, we pray that you would speak to us, that you'd just shut us in with you, that you'd teach us, and in this solemn and joy-filled charge to Simon especially, encourage him and Heather for this new chapter, and encourage us all together, for Father, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can think of no better passage to focus on this morning for this charge to Simon than the one we read earlier from 1 Timothy 4. Why? Well, because in this passage, we have the seasoned apostle Paul writing to a relatively young man in ministry, setting before him what his priorities should be in the ministry he was called to in Ephesus. This is so incredibly relevant for what we are doing today. But as we see the relevance of this, let's remember, this is not just Paul's word to Timothy back then. This is God's word to us today. This has been written down for our instruction so that, Simon, you can listen in here and hear the priorities that God wants your ministry to have among us in the location you've been called to. But more than that, each of us can listen in and learn so much from this. Not just about the kind of leaders we should be appointing in our churches, but we can learn from this, remembering that God sets leaders over his church to be examples of what we're all called to be. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see a very clear emphasis falling on the importance of godly character in the life of the Christian. Not just the life of the leaders of local churches, but the lives of all Christians in local churches. Paul says in verse 12, Timothy is to set an example for the believers of what they should be like. So though this is primarily a charge directed to Simon as he begins his ministry amongst us, I really believe there's instruction for us all here, especially on the priority that cultivating Christ-like character should have in each of our lives. I remember when I was studying over in America, in Chicago, theology. I also participated in a pastoral theology class at the local church I was part of. I spent 2 years with the senior pastor, Mike Bullmore, who was pouring into a group of us young guys preparing for ministry. And he said in our very last time together as a group of guys getting ready for ministry, out of all the things he could have said, he chose to make his last word this. He said, guys, as you prepare to go out from here and take up ministries in all these different places, here's the last thing that I want to say to you. Watch your character. Prioritize the cultivation of godly character. And so that's what I really want you to take away this morning, Simon. But that's what I want us all to take away this morning. Never forgetting that as Christians, our priority should always be the priority of godliness, the priority of godly character in our lives. That's what we want to work towards. So, Paul gives to Timothy, in these verses, no less than 10 instructions. But he summarizes all of those instructions very clearly in verse 16. And this is where we're going to focus our attention. Simon, I want you to take this as God's word to you this morning. keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save yourself and your hearers. Now, straight away as I say that and read those words, let's notice Paul doesn't say, keep a close watch on the teaching. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. There is intention in the order these statements come in. So we're going to walk down through verses 11 to 16 fairly quickly. We'll look at all these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy, but because verse 16 really is the commanding summary of the passage, I'm going to organize all the different instructions Paul gives to Timothy under two different headings. We're going to organize them under the watch your life things and under the watch your teaching things. And then at the end, we'll see how the very last part of verse 16 anchors this all in the ultimate goal of seeing people saved, seeing faithfulness and fruitfulness in the life of the local church. So first, let's think about this heading, keep a close watch on yourself. Now, to get some context in view here, I think it's helpful to go back to the start of chapter 4 in the passage where Paul reminds Timothy that in later days, there are going to be lots of so-called gospel ministers out there who drift away from being faithful to God's word. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says, that's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is the backdrop in view. Leaders in local churches, teachers who are no longer being faithful, who are doctrinally teaching that which does not accord with God's word. Over against this backdrop, Paul says things to Timothy like what he says in verse 7. Have nothing to do with their irreverent, silly myths. And in verse 11, the first verse of the passage we're focusing on, command and teach these things. Now, what do these things refer to? Well, these things refers to everything that Paul has been instructing Timothy to teach so far in the letter. Things like what he said in chapter 1, verse 15. Teach this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or in chapter 2, verse 5. Teach these things. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Or in chapter 3, verse 16, teach these things, that the eternal Son was manifested in the flesh. Teach the incarnation, that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Teach his powerful death and resurrection. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Preach the mission of Christ and his church. So in a day where there are lots of teachers, so-called gospel ministers, losing their way, Paul says to Timothy, and God speaks through his word to you, Simon, to each of us this morning, teach these things. Centrality of Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. The power of his glorious resurrection. The mission of the church. Then in verse 12, Paul moves to instruct Timothy on the manner he is to have as he conducts his ministry. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, Timothy was probably between 30 and 40 years old when Paul was writing this. There's an early church father, Irenaeus, who said, 30 is the first stage of a young man's age, and it extends to 40. Sorry, everyone over the age of 40, now I'm 37, so I'm bang in the middle of that. Still officially a young man. So you moved kind of out of that young stage into, there's a young man now, 30. Until 40, you're still considered a young man, and then I suppose after 40, you're considered an elder, a wise sage. So be encouraged, older folk here this morning. If you're 41, you're an older folk, sorry. I'll probably not be saying that in a few years, to be fair. Now, Paul knows that there are unique challenges for a young man ministering the gospel, especially when you're ministering among people who are older than you. It can be intimidating it can cause one to forget where real authority comes from. And so when Paul instructs Timothy saying, look, don't let people despise you for your youth. Don't let people look down on you. Don't be intimidated about your youth, essentially. He's saying, Timothy, you're either going to spend your whole life trying to get these people to like you, or you're going to resolutely set your face to standing in your identity as God's man for this moment, called to minister the authoritative word. So Simon, what age are you again? 31, bang in the young man category, right at the early stage of it. Hear this again as God's word to you. Don't be intimidated by your youth. Remember your identity. God has not just randomly thought this would be something nice. He said, you're the man for this time in this chapter at Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. And you stand in that identity. But look at how Paul goes on to instruct Timothy how he must graciously and carefully and humbly live out his ministry in the church. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, just shout really loudly and you'll sound more authoritative. He says, set the believers an example. And notice, not specifically set an example to those outside the church, though of course you're called to that. That's easier. This is more challenging. Set an example to the believers. If you want your teaching to carry weight and authority, live a life that makes people have confidence in following you, your character, and your teaching. If we have not learned anything from the controversy with the health secretary over this past week, we have realized that shoddy character completely undermines any message you will give. So Paul says, set this example for the believers in the following five spheres of your living: in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time here because, again, let's remember, not just Paul's word to Timothy, God's word to us. Timothy, in this passage, is to be the example so that other believers will see it and say, well, we want to be like that. So here, this is God's word, God revealing what he wants us to be like as Christians, what he wants our character to be like in our day-to-day lives. Let's just work through each of these briefly. We're to set an example for others with our speech. We are to be models of godliness in the way we speak. You and I know that words are powerful. They can build up or tear down. In Colossians 4:6, we read, let your speech be always gracious. Think of how gracious and patient God is towards you. And seek now to speak of others and to be gracious in the way you speak to one another in the church fellowship and to others. In Philippians 2:14, Paul writes that we're to avoid grumbling. A grumbling and complaining spirit will always pull the tone down. So we're to be models of godliness in the way we speak. How's your speech? How's your speech been this past week? Have you got a bit sloppy in being careful about your words? Do you speak tearing down, or do you speak graciously, building up, trying to give the benefit of the doubt, trying to be careful with gossip and things like this? Second, we're to set an example with our conduct. It's easy to talk the talk of a Christian, but true Christians walk the walk of a Christian. They follow Christ. They seek to have their whole lives shaped by the character of Christ. Keep asking, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Remember this, and I know I say this over and over again at Great Vic, the gospel is not just a message by which we're saved. It's a message that shapes every area of our lives. I wonder, have you seen this, that we're called to love one another as God has loved you in Christ? Forgive one another as you have been forgiven by God in Christ. So the actual shape of the way we've been forgiven, the way God has worked towards us and behaved towards us, that's to shape how we live our lives as Christians. The gospel is never a message that you hear, say, shelf, got my ticket to heaven, put it in my pocket, that's me, I'm safe. No, the gospel shapes and pervades every area of our lives. It's how we exercise character in our marriages. It influences our parenting, how we use our money, how we use our time, how we speak, how we think, how we act. Everything is shaped by the gospel. So set an example in your speech, in your conduct. Now in your love, isn't this interesting? Think about how you love Timothy. Think of how you set an example for others in the way you love. This is about the character of our love. Of course, we all know as Christians we're to love each other, but what should that love look like? I find it always striking that in John 21, Jesus asked Simon Peter, after Simon Peter had a terrible ministry failure, three times Jesus recommissions him and asks Simon Peter the question, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you, Lord. And he says, okay, go and feed my sheep. And then Jesus asks him a second time, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then go and feed my lambs, Jesus said. And what always strikes me about this was Simon Peter's commissioning back into the ministry for Jesus. And Jesus asks Simon Peter the question first, not, do you love the sheep? He says, do you love me? All ministry starts here. Simon, your whole ministry starts here. Jesus asks, do you love me? Out of that love for me, go and do all of your ministry. And that's the same for all of us. Let's look at the love with which we've been loved by Jesus, the Jesus who washes feet, the Jesus who loves us and gives himself up for us, and let the character of our love flow from love for Jesus out. Jesus asks us each this morning, do you love me? Then go do all of your ministry from that place. So in the study, Simon, in visiting, in going into the hospitals, you're thinking, yes, Lord, I love you. And I'm going to this hospital because I love you. And yes, I love this person and you've called me to love this person. But first, Lord, I love you and I'm doing it for you. So we're to set example in speech, conduct, love. We're to set an example in our faith. Again, this is fascinating. What's the character of your faith? Be an example for others by showing steadfast confidence in God. I think when we're speaking of the character of our faith, it's what do people see by our lives that we believe about God? So show in your faith that your hope is not in a measly little God that doesn't have control, doesn't know the end from the beginning. Don't show them that. Don't live and have a faith that makes God look small. Show people by your faith that God is sovereign. His kingdom is enthroned in the heavens and rules over all. And show by your confidence in him that he is a God who can be trusted no matter what. Show people a God who knows the end from the beginning and whose way is perfect. And then finally, we're to set an example for others in our purity. Be exemplary in your care of men and women. Fight against every hint of sexual immorality. Ask God continually to purify your heart. And this is true for all of us. Let us lead the way in being a pure and holy people in all of these areas of sexual ethics. So this is where we're all to be shaped. Simon, you're to be a leader in leading in this. We are all to strive for these characteristics, for godly speech, godly conduct, godly love, godly faith, godly purity. Paul summarized it so well in verse 7, didn't he? Train yourselves for godliness. Now, I played football last Monday with Simon. We have a group of guys that play football on a Monday night here at the church, and I saw that he's fairly useful on the football pitch, so he's already upstaged me there, which is wonderful. We're playing golf, I think, later this week, fitting a lot in before he sort of takes up everything. And so I know he's probably going to be brilliant at golf. He plays tennis as well. And so he's a bit of an all-rounder. So here, though, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, train yourself for godliness. Of course, bodily training is of some value, that's good, but godliness is of value in every way. Prioritize godliness. Now, all of this is speaking of the importance of our character in our ministry lives. Here's how you will gain respect and a hearing in your congregation, Paul says to Timothy. Pursue personal godliness. Now, I just want to draw out three really concrete application points, kind of ways, lessons to take away for each of us, especially you, Simon, here this morning in your ministry. Three lessons from these watch your life things. Number one, Simon, prioritize the cultivation of your own walk with the Lord. Everyone here, prioritize the cultivation of your own walk with the Lord. Simon, you're a Christian before you're a pastor. Some of you know that I'm studying the 18th century Baptist pastor Andrew Fuller, and I've been just blown away reading some of his ordination sermons. He wrote to one young minister, "My brother, study divine truth as a Christian and not merely as a minister. Consider your own soul as deeply interested and dread the thought of cultivating others while you yourself suffer your own heart to remain uncultivated." So in cultivating others, do not neglect the cultivation of your own heart. Second lesson, Simon, for you especially, but to all of us, be first a pastor at home to your wife and children. Heather will say amen to that, I'm sure. If you cannot walk with God and serve God well at home, you're not fit to minister in the household of God. So commend Christ to Heather, to Lydia Grace, to Naomi. Set an example for them. Worship God with them. Pray with them. Lead them. Minister from the inside out always. This is true for all of us. An unhealthy home life wreaks havoc on pastoral ministry. Heather, you have a really important role here to keep an eye on Simon, to encourage him, support him, and don't be afraid to hold him to account if he's out too many evenings. Lindsay is well experienced in that kind of thing. Learn to help your husband to get the balance right. You are together in this. Third lesson, Simon, as a pastor in your public life, prioritize being the good man over the great man. Now again, I'm taking this from Andrew Fuller, who preached a wonderful sermon on the character of Barnabas. And in Acts 11:24, he points out that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And Fuller comments on this and says, hundreds of ministers have been ruined by indulging a thirst for the character of the great man while they have neglected the far superior character of the good man. That is brilliant, isn't it? In a day of celebrity pastors and everyone getting hits on their YouTube channels online and all this followers and all this stuff, Fuller reminds us there, back in the 1700s, so many people have made shipwreck trying to be the great man, and they've overlooked being the good man. Character, character, character. So Great Vic family, let's pray always for all of our elders, our overseers to this end. You know, as a congregation, the greatest thing you can have is a leadership team that walks closely with God. A leadership team that puts their roots down deep into God will set a tone in a church, and that tone will drip down and in time cause building up. So let's encourage Simon and Heather to this end. Let's create space for them to live as a family here among us as a congregation. Let's pray for this young man as he begins his ministry. And I know you will, for I have felt the benefit of the prayers of this congregation, not just for me, but for my wife and children. I know some of you pray every single day for us. And that is what upholds and strengthens knowing the prayers of God's people. And you know, many of you, I study and set apart all of Thursday and all of Friday pretty much for sermon prep. And I know some of you know that, and you let me know that you pray specifically on those days for those times of sermon prep. Keep doing that for me. I long for those prayers. Keep doing that for Simon. That's where a faithful and fruitful ministry is fueled from, the prayers of God's people. So those are all watch your life things applied. Now, you'll be happy to know much more briefly, keep a close watch on the teaching. Now, not more brief because of less importance, but because it's very straightforward in the text. Verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Now, Paul turns to Timothy and points him towards the central work of the pastor over the flock, feeding the flock. Timothy is to devote himself to the work of public reading, exhortation, teaching. That is the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Simon, you must never forget the heart of those first ministers of the Word in Acts 6:4, who said, when everything else was vying for their attention, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." In our text, Paul says in verse 14, don't neglect your gift in this ministry of the word. In verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. It's interesting that the literal reading of that, the Greek text, that immerse yourself, it just says, be in them. Be in these things. As in, make sure that this is what you are about. So much will come your way to erode your time from study and the ministry of preparing to preach. Never forget the greatest hope for the revitalization of this church and any church is the Word of God preached in the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. Both are essential. Coming to this church, the clearest picture in my mind of a work of renewal and revitalization was Ezekiel 37, a text where we read of a valley of dry bones. And how does a valley of dry bones become a mighty army? Well, the prophet is called to do two things. To speak, to preach the word of God to the bones. And second, to call on the Holy Spirit, to prophesy, to call on the Spirit to bring life. And when the word and the Spirit is applied to that valley of dry bones, wow, I love that text. There's a rattling of the bones, and then at the end, there stood forth a vast and mighty army. We want nothing less at Great Vic than that army of saints strong in the Lord, revived and refreshed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and seeing God do great things for His glory among us. But it's important that you don't just minister the word from the pulpit, but as you visit, as you counsel people, seek to always bring the word of God to bear on the lives of God's people. Minister the word faithfully. That's the first lesson I want to take away from this section on preaching the word. Second, in light of these verses, these watch your teaching verses, work hard to cultivate excellence in the pulpit. No one drifts into excellence in anything. Make sure you're growing as a preacher. Paul says, practice these things. Not just do them, but work hard to get better at them. Immerse yourself in the work so that all may see your progress. Isn't it a wonderful thing as a congregation to see a young minister or a young pastor growing and progressing in their teaching, maturing in their ministry? Study hard, Simon. Think for yourself. Read widely. Your people, we at Great Vic, will have the joy of seeing you progress as a minister. Third lesson then from these watch your teaching things. Work hard to both enlighten the minds and affect the hearts of your people. This is really, really important. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation of God in the mind. But he prayed in Ephesians 1 that God would so give people enlightening of the mind, that it would open the eyes of their hearts. And I find this a framework to think about how we're to preach and how congregations are to grow. Through being fed and being taught the Bible so that you have understanding in your mind. God's Spirit takes the understanding of the mind and he uses that to open the eyes of the heart. And what is that? That is the stirring of the affections. The love for God, gladness in God, joy in God. Northern Ireland needs preachers who will preach to the mind and to the heart, to go deep in the Word, to see the congregations built up in the Word. We don't want light little sermonettes. We don't want seeker-sensitive, diluting down the gospel. We don't want gimmicks. We just need the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God and trust God to do the rest. Oh, for preaching to captivate in the power of the Spirit the hearts and the lives of the people of this city. Magnetically drawn, like in 1859, the days of revival. Imagine the Word going forth and people drawn in, and the power of God's Spirit, the power of the Word, transforming the city. That's what we're called to. So work hard, Simon, to preach doctrinally. It's the greatest need of the church. To preach pastorally, gently, with bruised reeds and smoldering wicks before you. Preach prophetically as one speaking timeless truths in a timely manner. Once again, congregation here, Great Vic, let's be attentive and hungry hearers. As the Word is taught here at Great Vic, hours of preparation, prayer, and consideration go into every sermon. What a joy it is when you put in that time to sense that the hungry sheep look up and are saying, feed us. And I sense that here. And the face masks make it difficult, and I can't wait to get rid of them, as I'm sure many of you can't. But there's something about when you're preaching to a congregation, you know they're with you. They're hungry, they're thirsty, and they're there. Some people build walls to keep sheep in. I say, we dig good wells. Because the sheep will come to a refreshing well, and you won't need the gates and the fences. So let us be a congregation hungry and attentive to the Word. Don't be afraid, sorry about this, Simon, don't be afraid to ask questions after we preach. If you want something clarified or you don't understand an application, it's so encouraging to engage with people about God's Word. I've run out of time here, so let's just wrap this all up by looking at the goal that this is all driving towards. We've looked at the watch your life things. We've looked at the watch your teaching things. Now just see, what is this all driving towards? And we get that at the end of verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So why do we persist in this kind of ministry? For by so doing, we'll save ourselves and we'll see other people getting saved. He does not mean that you'll save yourself by works here, as if by doing these good works you'll save yourself, bring yourself salvation. No, the Apostle Paul simply means here, by keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, you will be kept going faithfully in your ministry to the end, and you will also be fruitful in your ministry. Paul refers in the pastoral epistles, that's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he refers to some people who have not kept a close watch on themselves and the teaching. In 120, he refers to two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who've made shipwreck of their faith. Later on in 2 Timothy, he mentions again Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved away from the truth. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he speaks of Demas, who's fallen in love with this present world. So here's Paul looking at all these people. He sees young Timothy. And there's people who've swerved. They've lost their way. You want to be 60, still faithful, still fruitful. Paul does not want Timothy to be like others who have made shipwreck of their faith. So Simon, all of us hearing this, let us all commit to keeping a close watch on our lives and on our teaching. Watching our lives will keep us faithful. Watching our teaching will make us fruitful. And what is the end of all of this? So that ultimately, in our churches, people will get saved. People will become disciples of Jesus. They will mature and grow and go out as salt and light into this city and call others to know Jesus. So let us all keep a close watch on ourselves and on our understanding of the gospel and our communication of it. And I'll finish like this. This appointment of Simon today to the assistant, as I said, is not just a good idea or not just something that's worked out by accident. I am convinced that this appointment is part of God's story of the renewal of this church. Let's acknowledge that together today. And let's pray that the multifaceted glories of Christ might ring out again from this place with fresh power and authority. The glories of the one who took on flesh. The glories of the one who bore our sin in his body on the tree. Resounding out from here, the glories of the one who trampled sin through his death and through his glorious resurrection. Let us continue to proclaim from this place that Jesus Christ and he alone can forgive us from sin, make us new, satisfy us like no one other, fill us up, and make us ready to face a holy God. And this same Jesus has promised Simon to be with you, Heather, to be with you, to be with your children, to be with us together as a fellowship. He has said, I will be with you always. And he has said, I will build my church. And there is nothing that can stop the authority of the Lamb. Nothing can stop Jesus from building his church. And we all get to be a part of it. This is incredible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And I just want to pray now that if there's anyone here this morning, and they don't know Jesus, or they wouldn't call themselves a Christian, and they're hearing this and thinking, this is exciting, there's something in this. They're hearing about Jesus and his new life and the life he gives to his church, and they're hearing about growing and being built up in a local church. I just pray, Lord, that just now you touch a heart, bring someone to yourself. Lord, for us at Great Vic, that you'd encourage us as we, like the saints of old, in days of renewal throughout the Bible, they would walk away from the rededication of the temple or from the rededication of a new leader in ministry, and they would walk away in their hearts saying, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So Lord, as we respond and we sing, and then we go on from here to wherever we're going, some of us to fellowship and the picnic and others to other places. Lord, just may we rise and go out forward from here full of excitement and encouragement in our hearts, but always knowing, Lord, there are challenges with this work. And so we look to you again, Lord of the church, to do your great work for your glory, cultivate this wonderful character in each of our lives. And may we all minister and live our lives from that inside love for Jesus out. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the words of this wonderful hymn, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
There is no more for heaven.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ our Lord.